Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we are in the book of Acts, looking at lessons from the early church. The first Christians were revolutionaries. The group they formed was in many ways very different from what we know as the church today. According to the book of Acts, they met in their homes and devoted themselves to God's Word. As a result, these early Christians brought about the most amazing and powerful transformation the world has ever known. And they did it without a single megachurch, television program, or website. They simply opened their homes, spoke the truth fearlessly, and trusted God for the results. Long before Christianity found a comfortable home in church buildings, it was an active body of passionate believers. Now, with today's message, here's Nathan Bivens.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. It's a wonderful day. And it's always a good day when we're here and we can come together and worship as a community of believers. Amen. That is going to be our topic for this morning. We are looking in Acts chapter 4. Just as a reminder, we've been working our way through Acts, looking at the lessons that we as a church can learn from the early church. And we've seen in chapter 2 the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and God leading 3,000 individuals to join the church that day. And then in chapter 3, we looked at the healing of the lame man at the temple gate. With that occasion, Peter gave a message to those at the temple, and another 2,000 were added. But we also find that that event led to trouble for the early church, and trouble specifically for John and Peter in chapter 4 of Acts. And God is taking the church through them, as Peter and John had been arrested, and he's leading the church, and he's giving them the strength to proclaim Christ boldly in Jerusalem. And that's where we left it. And the last verse that we were looking at was verse 31. And I just want to read that just to remind us where we were at. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is a remarkable description of the manifestation of God's power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit to the believers in the early church. It's just awesome to see how God is working in the church that day. And I wonder about the effect that these events had on the believers of the early church. As I was looking at this and reading this, you have to wonder, what's going through their minds? What kind of effect is this having on the church as a group, as a whole? And today we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 37. We're going to be finishing chapter 4 because I believe the answer can be found here. These final verses provide us a description of life in the early church. And as I finish up today, that's going to prepare us for next week. And Charles is going to be taking over in this series, and he's going to be beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. But understanding these verses here is going to provide us a lesson for the church today. The necessary components to having a vibrant, authentic church. And I think everybody would agree that that's really what we want, is it not? We want a church that is genuine, that identifies in Christ, and it's something that people are drawn to. And so let me open us in prayer as we take a look at that very thing. Dear Lord, Father, thank you for your presence here with us today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for this building that we have, that we as a group, as a community of believers, can come together, Lord, and worship you together in unity, Lord, in unison. And Lord, I want to give you this time, this morning, this next 20, 30 minutes, Lord. Let your Spirit be here and speak to our congregation. Lord, let our hearts be open to your word. Let it enter and fill so that we can leave here today and proclaim you boldly as well in our community. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So So let's begin. If you have your Bibles or your smart devices, please turn to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 32. And I want to read through these next verses. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The answer to the church's prayer in verse 31, I think, is found in the first part of verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. The multitude, I think it's significant in its use here. Its meaning, as it referred to the Holy Spirit's influence that is found in the believers in the early church. The church as a whole were of one heart and in one soul. A Hebrew form of expressing complete accord. This is a phrase that's been used before in Scripture. An expression familiar probably to those in the early church, because as it was used in the Old Testament. For example, Jeremiah 32:39, I will give them one heart in one way. It's to signify that they were all unified in their thought and in their practice in the early church. Most of us read the phrase as though it were a double way of saying the same thing, though, but it's not, really. When it's referring to the heart, it refers to the spiritual unity that the church was experiencing at that time. We have, as we are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, this unity as well. Christians everywhere in the world have a unity in Christ. It's something that binds us together through a common submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We sense this unity when we meet other Christians, do we not? Have you ever experienced that in your own life? When you are maybe traveling or meeting somebody for the first time, and you sense this connection, this brotherhood or sisterhood with this other individual, and you'll soon find out they're Christian as well. We have that unity in Christ. The soul, however, which is also referred to in the NIV as one mind, maybe your translation uses that as well, is different, I believe, from the spirit. It refers to the conscious part of life. It is our experience. It consists of the mind and the emotions and the will. And so we as believers have unity through uniting with the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, but we also have our union with each other, which is the experience of daily Christian life together. We have both of those. And this is what the early church was experiencing at this time, you know, in Jerusalem. And this is a problem for the church today, though, I think, is we have unity in spirit, but no experience of daily life together. I think that's where we find that it's possible to come to church weekly, to sing hymns, listen to the same message, and even relate to God in the service, but we have no sense of the daily life in the church body. I think sometimes we struggle there. Because it's possible to come each week, month, and year to church, but never really know the people whom we worship. What struggles are they dealing with? Are they struggling with medical issues, depression, loneliness, a loss of some sort? What are their hopes and dreams? How well do you know the person at the end of your row or across the aisle. Maybe you know them very well, but I'm sure there's somebody here in this room that you may not know. And so why do non-believers find it hard to relate to the church? Could it be in part that we find it hard to relate to each other sometimes? We must be that authentic church so that others may be drawn to the church. This is the example that we have recorded for us in Acts. So how do we know that the early church had this daily experience of life lived together? We find it here in verse 32. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all the things in common. We see a new attitude here. We see a change in how the church body relates to each other. We see this concern for each other. And we see a change in how the church relates towards material possessions as well. Now, I want to make clear that we're not talking here communism. We're not talking about a forced seizure and distribution of goods, that possessions were then just handed out to everyone. But instead, possessions were theirs to give and distributed only when given to the apostles. Instead, a change in attitude that everything they possess is God's, and therefore it is available to anyone who needed it. A completely different attitude, how they approached the things they owned and how they approached meeting the needs of others. This is what we find in the early church. What we have here is a picture of a vibrant church, a community of believers who are different from the norm of society of that day. And I would say the same norm of society that we have today. It's different from a world view that held power and control in high regard and valued as something to be achieved. It's a worldview where material possessions were to be acquired and collected. And because of this change in attitude, it set this community believers apart from everybody else in the world, there in Jerusalem and in the regions beyond. And so the results of being of one heart and one soul transformed these early Christians into a tight-knit community that was able to do and accomplish two things. They were effective at spirituality, and they were engaged practically. And so let's take a look at that first area, and that is being effective in spirituality. Looking at verse 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The early church had a powerful witness. I mean, we saw that in the preceding verses as you know, the Holy Spirit came upon the church and the very foundation of the building in which they were meeting and praying in was shaken, and they could do nothing but have this boldness. And we talked about how they just spilled out into the streets and began to proclaim Christ. What a powerful witness. God gave power to the church to do this very thing. And the power given to the apostles at Pentecost is that same power, and it's just continuing on. And the Holy Spirit continued to pour out on the church a spirit of boldness. But we also see here that there was an enrichment of life through the grace given to the early church. That second part of that verse, a great grace was upon them all. Simply defined, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we should expect, but it's something that's freely given to us. And through the riches of God's grace, we receive forgiveness. And it is His grace that moves us forward in our Christian walk. I like how this is stated in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I'm reading through from the NIV version because I really like how it's translated here. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I think that's a picture of the early church described here in Titus. And this is exactly what we want for ourselves. We want grace that empowers life in our church today. It's a grace that is going to be the basis for our identity in Christ, is going to be the foundation for our holiness, and it's going to be grace that gives us strength for living daily. And it's also going to be our hope for eternal life one day in heaven with God. This is what grace provides us. And grace has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with what God has provided the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's this acrostic that I have come across before that I wanted to share this morning, because I think it's a real easy way to remember what grace has given and done for us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. And if we can remember that, I think it'll help us to remember what God has done for us, and then what through that we can do for him here in our world. And that brings us to our second point this morning, which is engaged practically. We see the early church was effective spiritually, and then that allowed them to also be engaged practically. Let's look at verse 34 and 35. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things they were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. We see here the sharing of wealth allowed the church to meet individual needs, and by doing so, show the love of Christ for one another. Another way to state this is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians is one of my favorite books, and I thought of this as putting this message together. I just thought, wow, bear one another's burdens. I really like that phrase in Scripture, because it really, to me, summarizes how we as believers can be an encouragement and uplifting to each other. And I think we should also probably be familiar with, and it should come to mind, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We find in these verses that love is fundamental to the Christian expression of faith. It is the means by which the world will know we are believers, that God is true and that Jesus is Savior. And that's verse 35 that follows up 34. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see this standard being set by Christ here in Scripture. How can we be believers and call ourselves disciples if we do not have love for one another? If we do not have a concern for the well-being of our fellow believers that are a part of our Christian community? The early church was empowered through grace to show love for one another, because the mark of Christian life is not activity. It is not how many programs one participates in. It is not how many clubs you belong to, how many years we've served in Awana, or how many personal activities you are a part of in total. The fundamental expression of a Christian life is to love one another and bear one another's burdens. The early church had a changed attitude. The early church was able to say of their belongings, "They are not mine exclusively. I am glad to give them up as another has need." You see, the church didn't sell all their property and just create this commune. That's not the picture we have here. What we have here, though, is a group, a community of believers who cared enough for each other in this early church to be able to use their own possessions, their own wealth, to assist and help others who are in need. And recorded for us in verse 36 and 37 is Barnabas. And it's the use of his spiritual gift of encouragement as part of the early church. And looking at verse 36, we see, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He so identified with his spiritual gift that he became known to the church, not as Joseph, but Barnabas, which means, or is translated, son of encouragement. What an awesome testimony. Would we not want to have that testimony ourselves, that one day you would be known as son of encouragement to everybody, to the world, and that would be recorded in Scripture? I mean, we had so many acts that Barnabas is portrayed in Scripture for. We have, after Paul's dramatic conversion, it was Barnabas who courageously vouched for him when the Jerusalem church was suspicious that a former persecutor would want to join their ranks. We see this in Acts chapter 9. And then Barnabas went with Saul on his first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, we have that recorded. And we also have in Acts 11, Barnabas being sent by the Jerusalem church to encourage Antioch believers. He was the son of encouragement. And I think it may be because of Barnabas's prominence in establishing the early church that his example was recorded for the church here to encourage us to live a life that shows love for one another in our community. In my experience, the unity of spirit and a union in daily life with a community of believers has been best experienced in both small group and on a mission trip. So let me explain. In small group, you get to know people, don't you? You get to know their issues. You get to know the good things and the bad things about them. That's the great thing about small group. You meet weekly for several months, and you get to really know somebody. I love small group. I have people that I began small group with 19 years ago, and I am still friends with them today because of the bond that we formed in experiencing a daily life together in our Christian walk. And I think the same can be said for a mission trip. I did not go on a mission trip until just a few years ago as an adult. I'd never been on one before. But in traveling and living with other believers, you really get to know them. Let me say that. For better or for worse, you really get to know your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you get to know and experience things with new believers as well. Often you find yourself with other Christians you've never met before. For us, earlier this year, we took a mission trip to Haiti, and I was privileged to be a part of that. And we had an outside person from the church, from MU. She was a student who decided to go on this trip. Her name was Rachel, and I think all of you may have gotten the opportunity to see the report that was given after we came back from that trip, and she was up here on stage. Lovely young lady. And during that time on that trip and in traveling, we all got to know her, and she got to know us, and we were drawn closer through our daily experience serving Christ. Because we're able to work together. We're able to deal with the problems that come up when you're traveling in another country. And we were able to work together to help and assist others. And we were able to work alongside the Haitian staff there at the mission. And these experiences leave us with a deeper understanding of each other, an opportunity to share in our burdens, and the opportunity to demonstrate the power of Christ at work in our own lives. That is what we should be striving for in our church, this experience of daily life together in a community of believers that draws us closer together. So the question for all of us today is, are we loving one another? Are we a community of believers that express God's grace in our lives and to the world around us? Now, to be honest, I think each one of us here today could say, well, we're trying, but we could do better. That is what I want to leave us with here today. Let us strive to be that authentic church. Let us strive to love one another. And I want to remind us of our own mission statement. And we see it when we walk into the church every Sunday morning there on the wall. Let us strive to love God, love each other, and in so doing, reach the world. Let us do that. If you will pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that you've given us today out of Acts chapter 4. Lord, thank you for this example of the early church who, even though they were under persecution, Lord, they had a boldness for you, and they also had a love for one another. They were effective spiritually, Lord, and they were and then they engaged practically in the world around them, with each other and with those in the city of Jerusalem as a whole. Lord, let us be that authentic church. Lord, let us be those believers that is a community and is a church that draws people to you. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.